Everybody, ladies and gentlemen, Patty Hite.
Thank you, Pastor John. Well, I have just entered into full-time ministry, transitioning out of a 25-year career. So I'm selling these waters for $25 a piece. If anybody wants them, can I throw a couple to you to take them, to get them off my space here? Thank you. Ready? Oh, I don't trust you. All right, there we go. And that's how we start a conversation with Patty Hite. I've lost all my softball skills and baseball skills, apparently. But if it was a football, I would still throw a tight spiral. Just saying. Hello, everybody. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys were here 4.5 years ago when I was? Oh, good little number of you. Well, it's good to see you again, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be back and to share. As does the Lord, he grows us. So in my 4.5 years since I've been here last, the Lord has grown me and shown me more things concerning all things LGBT. So I'm hoping to express some of those things to you guys tonight. And I love asking questions. I'm a big question asker. So I'm going to start off the night with a question for you guys, a couple of questions for you guys. What do we typically call 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter, absolutely. Have you ever noticed, though, that 1 Corinthians 13, the first verse, kind of starts off on a little bit maybe of a negative tone? It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Then we go further down in 1 Corinthians 13, and we see in verse 8, it says the verse starts with three very important words. But before I say those words, I want to ask you guys another question. Do you believe every word of the Bible to be true? Yes. Awesome. A resounding yes. I like that. Well, then we have to believe these three words in verse 8 that says, love never fails. So if we believe love never fails, here's the last question. Are you living your life that way and trusting the Lord will use your love to bring glory to him? So I want you to take notice of my testimony as I share with you the difference of God's word being revealed to me through the sound of a clanging brass or a sounding clanging cymbal and sounding brass, is that how it goes? Versus its revelation through love. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. May you be glorified. May we remember you, Jesus, you, Holy Spirit, you, Father, as we leave this place tonight, and my name won't even be remembered. Lord, may we leave talking of you and your power, your redeeming power, and your desire to save all those who are lost. Thank you that you have created us all in your image. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that when we believe in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we become children of God. Be glorified tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I grew up in upstate New York. Where's my Buffalo girl that was doing worship? Western New York, yeah. Bills fan, the only two Bills fan probably in the area. I'm sure we're in Eagles country here, right? All right. I won't really say anything more about that. I want you guys to love me. But I grew up in a neighborhood. You know, I was born in 1966, and I only share that to say that back then we didn't have play dates, right? You just played with neighborhood kids, and that's what I did. And it worked out well for me because I was in a neighborhood or my chunk of the street, my little area, was all boys. There were like four boys and me. And that worked out perfectly for me because I actually thought that I was a boy. Not in a tomboy kind of way. I literally thought that I was a boy in the sense that every thought that I thought and every feeling that I felt, I thought was traveling through the mind of a boy. And then whatever age it was that I recognized that I wasn't a boy in my body, I don't know if it was four. I don't really remember what age it was. Four, five, something around that age. I realized I had a girl's body, and that really, really confused me. Not only did it confuse me, but it made me very angry. I thought that I was being gypped. I knew that I was just like all the other boys in my neighborhood, but they somehow got the boy body and I got gypped out of mine. So I became very angry. Because of that anger and because of that confusion, I didn't know what to do with my body. I had a love-hate relationship with it. I loved the fact that it afforded me the ability to do all the athletic things that I wanted to do and that all the other boys were doing, and I did it well. But I hated the fact that it was a girl's body. So I began to self-injure at that same age, 4 or 5 years old, and that lasted for years. That wasn't the only thing that was confusing me. Inside my home, where no one else could see or hear except my family, I was watching a very dysfunctional relationship between my mom and dad. Now, please understand, this is not me throwing my parents under the bus. I wouldn't do that. This is not me throwing you as a parent under the bus. But it's my story, and I can't get away from it. And it would be neglectful for me not to share this. In my house, I daily heard my dad say things to my mom like, "You're stupid. You're worthless. You're crazy. You're so crazy, I'm going to drop you off at the loony bin and never pick you up." Sometimes he would say it with a scowl on his face, and sometimes he would say it giggling, thinking it was funny. And I didn't know whether to believe it or not because it was my dad speaking those words. Aren't we supposed to believe what we hear our parents say? So I was confused by that. I watched my mom manipulate my dad. I didn't know that word back then, but it seemed as if nothing my dad did was right, and my mom tried to change everything he did. So in my mind, it's like, well, he's not doing anything right, so she must not trust him. And if she doesn't trust him, should I trust him? Therefore, should I trust any man? Now, these are just little seeds that are being planted in my tiny little heart and in my tiny little mind that I didn't know about it. I wasn't 6 years old going, you know, this probably isn't good for me to see. This isn't going to end well for me. I was just a little kid trying to get through the day to day. Along with that, there was something that was very traumatizing to me that caused more confusion, more pain, and more anger. I was also being sexually victimized. I was being molested for a number of years, and in my mind, because the brain is always trying to figure things out, right? Whether you're 2 or 22, the brain is always trying to connect the dots, and that's what I was trying to do. I'm like thinking, why is this happening to me? Oh, and then I thought I had it figured out. It must be because I have a girl's body. Must be that only this happens to little girls. If I just had that boy body, maybe this would stop. So that just fueled my desire to be a boy, which I already felt like anyways. All these seeds of deception being planted in my heart that I had no idea about. So I continued on with my life. Didn't really have same-sex attraction yet, and you might hear a lot of people in your family or friends or just wherever that you happen to be talking with someone that identifies as gay. They might say, oh, I knew at 5 years old I was gay, which is what I used to say as well. 5 is the go-to number. But we don't really have the ability to know sexuality at 5 years old. What we're doing is we're taking our adult brain and our adult ability to comprehend things and bringing it back to our child mind and putting it on that. We literally don't even have the hormones in our bodies at that age to understand who we are sexually. But eventually, I noticed a little bit before puberty that I was flirting with the girls the same way the boys were, you know, throwing things at them, tripping them, pulling their hair. And then I hit puberty and realized, wait a minute. I like girls the same way the boys like the girls. And so that was a confusing season for me because it's like, well, once I hit puberty, there was no denying that I had a girl's body. Puberty declared that. So that made me it made me angrier, even more so than I was earlier than that. And so at that age, I'm like, wait a minute. Girls, wasn't raised in a church, didn't have like scriptures going through my head or anything like that. But inside, I knew girls liking girls was wrong. So I began to hate myself even more. And I didn't know where to turn to for this. I didn't turn to my mom and dad because I had already separated myself from them. I separated myself from my mom because I was afraid if I became like my mom, or even if I became feminine like my mom, then I would end up like her, stupid and crazy and worthless. And I didn't want that. I wanted to be strong and tough like my dad. But yet at the same time, I didn't want to be like my dad because he just kind of seemed to be angry all the time. So I removed myself from any emotional involvement with my parents. They were not a safe place for me to go, or so I thought. So now I'm all by myself. I'm alone. I have all these feelings going on inside of me. No one to turn to. No one to talk to about it. Thank God we didn't have internet back then, because if I would have been able to go to a computer and type in, how do you know you're gay? How do you know you're trans? A whole plethora of information would have come up, right? And 99% of it would have been lies. And I would have believed each and every one of those lies, because those lies would have met with my feelings, my very real feelings that I was experiencing. And that's what's happening to our kids and to our culture today. They're going to the internet to find answers for things that they're really and truly experiencing. And it breaks my heart for kids. So because I didn't know what to do and I was alone and I always took matters into my own hands, trying to figure things out myself, the only thing I could think of to do to manage this pain was at 12 years old, I started drinking and doing drugs. Heavily drinking and doing drugs. Of course, it started off with pot. And I will say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, pot is a gateway drug. You can make fun of me as much as you want. I don't really care. I've lived it. I know. It is a gateway drug. The feeling of getting high felt good to me. It was a place of escape, but the pot wasn't enough. I had to go deeper. So I was drunk all the time, and I was doing LSD and cocaine and every other drug that was available back in the late 1970s and early 1980s. So much so that by the time I was 17 years old, I was already a drug-addicted alcoholic. And so by the grace of God, I graduated high school. By the grace of God, I can form a complete sentence, because I did well over 30 hits of LSD while my brain was developing. It's truly because God knows the end from the beginning, and God knew he had a plan for my life. I just didn't know that yet. So I'm every day so thankful to God's hand upon me. There's a song called, I think it's called The Goodness of God, and it talks about how his goodness is with us even when we don't know we're his. The goodness of God, I think it's called. Check it out. So my sister, who's 15 years older than me, was living in Florida. At the time, she came up to New York, got me, and brought me down to Florida to live with her to get me out of that situation that I was in. So while I was in Florida with her, shortly after being there, I ended up going to a party, which wasn't odd for me. I was a partier. That's what I did. But at this particular party, a guy asked me out on a date. I'm like, okay, that's never happened. Nobody's actually asked me out on a date before. Not a man, not a woman, nobody. Now, I had been sexually active in the sense of being 14 years old and not having a job and not having any money and always being out partying. I was in positions to where I was at parties with people, including men that were much older than me, that had the drugs and the alcohol. So I basically solicited myself for the high that I needed because I was an addict at that age. But nobody saw me. nobody looked at me and said, you know what, I'd like to get to know her better. I'd like to see what it's like to go have dinner with her. So even though I wasn't attracted to guys, when this guy asked me out on a date, I said yes, because someone saw me. Plus, I'm like, you know what, if I go out on a date with a guy, maybe, just maybe, that will be the thing to take away my same-sex attraction and my gender confusion, because I did not want it. It is a burden. It's a burden to be attracted to the same sex. It's a burden to feel so uncomfortable in your body because you feel like you're stuck in a body that's not your own. That's not enjoyable. You don't wake up when you first start to recognize that you're same-sex attracted and be like, oh, yay, I'm attracted to the same sex. It's more like, oh, no, maybe that was just a fleeting thought. Maybe this will go away. And it keeps coming back and you're like, no, no, no. For those that don't even pray, will pray and say, God, please take this away from me. And then when it doesn't go away, you feel like you have no choice but to fully live it out. And so I go out on a date with this guy, and as I do, I ask questions. I'm like, hey, so what's up? Who are you? Why was everyone so happy to see you at the party? And he's like, oh, because it's my first time being out, seeing everyone since I was, you know, just released from prison. I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking to myself, goodness gracious, what did you do? Did you kill someone? So I just flat out asked. I'm like, what did you do? You kill someone? You know, I'm like, ah, I think I can open the car. We're only going 35 miles an hour. Certainly I can drop and roll my shoulder and still live if I jump out of the car. But he's like, well, no, you know, I committed armed robbery. I'm like, that's not bad. I probably would have robbed someone for drugs too. So where are we going for dinner? So because somebody was showing me attention, I continued dating this guy. And just shy of a year later, we ended up getting married. I was a 19-year-old, same-sex attracted, gender-confused, drug-addicted, alcoholic teenager, and he was a 27-year-old ex-con with no job, living with his grandmother, and I said, of course I'll marry you. Dating him didn't take away the same-sex attraction or the gender confusion, so I thought, in my own strength, I just have to take it to the next level and get married. But marriage didn't take that away. It actually made my gender confusion and dysphoria even deeper. Just so you know, that's not the answer for people who struggle with same-sex attraction, dating the opposite sex. That is not the answer. But hopefully we'll get to that maybe in the Q&A or something like that. Shortly after marrying this man, he began to physically abuse me. So I'm like, you know what? See? I gave the whole being straight thing a shot. It didn't work. All men are bad. That's it. I'm done with it. I'm getting a divorce, and I'm just going to come out. And that's what I did. I moved back. I left Florida, moved back up to Jersey, and that's when I fully came out as a lesbian. Excuse me. I get tripped up over that part. It's just so emotional. But I couldn't take pushing all this stuff down anymore. And when I came out, please hear me when I say that. When I came out is when I felt freedom for the first time in my life. And what I felt was very real to me. I felt free because I was no longer saying no to these things that I had desired for as long as I could remember. I felt free because I was no longer pushing down these guttural, like, explosions that felt like they were coming out of my body. But just because I felt free doesn't mean I was free. My feelings were deceiving me. My understandable feelings were deceiving me, but I wasn't thinking that. I wasn't rationalizing that. We have to understand how deceptive sin is. I think sometimes in the church, because we've been freed from our sin in the sense that we're saved now, I think we forget how deceptive sin is. So when we see other people still caught in their sin, we're like, why? Don't they see how sinful that is? Well, no. No, they don't, for many. Sin comes knocking on everyone's door, it says in Genesis, and its desire is for you, right? But when we open that door to see who's knocking, sin isn't some ugly creature that's, you know, red with horns and a tail and a pitchfork saying, "Let me in." Otherwise, we would slam that door and run. When we open the door and sin and deception is standing right there, it looks like the very thing we need, the very thing we want, the very thing that will help us in our struggles. So we open wide the door and say, "Come on in." And sometimes it takes years to realize that what we've just let in is sin and how much it actually is deceiving us. And that's what happened to me, because when I came out, I went from being, seemingly being this nobody, but nobody's a nobody. Everybody is somebody in God's eyes. Everybody is someone created in the image of God. But I spent years when I was younger, eventually the boys didn't want to hang out with me anymore because I was too much like them. The girls didn't want to hang out with me because I wasn't enough like them. And so the only people I was around were the people that were giving me the drugs in exchange for things, and they didn't care about me, so I still felt like a nobody. But when I came out and I became part of the LGBT community, I became somebody. I was with a group of people that seemingly cared about me, for me. And I became popular really quickly. I now had a community, and it became the LGBT community. And so I continued to drink and party like crazy. I had gobs of one-night stands. I had some short-term relationships with women. And then eventually in that, that kind of got old too. Isn't that what sin does? It's great for a season, and then it becomes so burdensome. And so I'm like taking matters into my own hands. I'm like, what is it that I'm not happy about? I'm playing all the sports I could have ever played. I'm playing professional sports. I have gobs of friends. I'm never alone, which I hated being alone. Why is it that I'm still not happy? So I'm like, I know what it is. I'm getting a little bit older now. I'm in my late 20s. I need to settle down. And so I'm like, you know what? That's what it is. I just need to meet the woman of my dreams and live happily ever after. And you know why I wanted that? Because that's normal. Everybody wants to meet that special someone and live happily ever after. I was no different because I was gay. And then I met her. I met this woman in the late 1990s. We hit it off right away, and both of us knew this is it. We were going to spend the rest of our lives together. And so we did everything that we could to make that happen. We started living in together. We got an apartment for a couple years, and then we moved deeper into our relationship and decided to buy a home together. So we're in this home. We're living our life. Everybody loved us. We had a great community around us, including our neighbors. And then as we started getting a little older and settled in our relationship, both of us started talking about spiritual things, you know, and realizing both of us wanted to look into spiritual things. And do you know why? Because that's normal too. I wasn't an atheist just because I was gay. I just didn't know who the true and living God was. So we were reading different books on reincarnation and all these different things. And one thing we realized is we didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity, because the only thing we knew about Christianity was from the Christians we saw. And the only Christians we saw, knowingly saw, were the ones at gay pride parades. They were the ones holding up signs that said things like, "God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve." Because God's heart's always sarcastic like that. Maybe he was raised on the East Coast too. No, I'm just kidding. I was just in California. Everyone's so nice out there. They did not understand my sarcasm at all. I'm like, it's my love language. Come on, man. But yeah, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Homosexuals will burn in hell. God hates fags. And there was always this peculiar one that just said L-E-V 18 with a little colon, and then it said the number 22. And I'm like, what is that? So needless to say, this did not make us feel good about their God or about Christianity. And that, my friends, is sounding brass and clanging cymbals, because all I saw in those signs was the loud, obnoxious sound of hatred. Hatred. But what I didn't know is God was bigger than them and bigger than those signs. And now I can tell you about how God met me right where I was. But it came through a place of pain. We all know what happened in September 11th of 2001. I was working for the airlines then, so, you know, we on the East Coast, affected everybody, desperately affected everybody. But we being East Coasters, you know, it really hit close to home. My house, as a crow flies, is, you know, 11, 12 miles from where the Twin Towers were. And being in the airline business, it really hit closer to home. So that was devastating to all of myself and all of my friends. And then in December of that same year, my only brother Larry was diagnosed with lung cancer. So it was like, bam, bam, two heavy things right in a row. And so I would go back and forth from Jersey to Jamestown, New York to visit my brother. And in that process, one of the times I went to visit him, he started telling me about this man that lived across the street. And he would come over and grab his Bible and bring it over to my brother's house as often as he could. So my brother's like, you know, Patty, Bruce told me there's this thing called the Gospels, and they talk about Jesus, and I believe now. Now, I didn't know if I equated that with Christianity or not. I don't think I did, because I was happy for my brother. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. You believe in God now. I'm like, I believe in God. And so as my brother was growing in his knowledge of the Lord, I could see it, because he came alive in a way that I just really didn't even know what to do with. So I was excited for him, while at the same time I was a little scared, thinking, is he going to tell me that my relationship with my girlfriend is wrong and that we're going to go to hell because we're gay? Which he never did. But then on October 22nd, 2002, at 3:45 in the morning, on my brother's 48th birthday, as I was holding his hand in the hospital, I watched him take his last breath. My brother died right in front of me, and I had no idea what to do. But I knew at that moment that he went to this heaven that he was talking about, and I knew that if I were to die right then, I would not. So it rocked my world. His death devastated me. And my girlfriend tried to comfort me as best as she could, but when you don't know Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, how do you comfort someone when it comes to death? So I'm having all these questions rolling around in my head. I didn't know what to do with them. And there was this one particular question that I didn't want it there. And nothing I could do would make this question go away. I would have normally talked to my girlfriend about this question because she was my best friend. But I knew if I talked to her about this, it could hurt her and it could change our relationship. And I didn't want to do that. I was very content in my relationship with her. So I'm laying in bed one day, one morning, and I'm just like, man, this question is heavy on my heart. And then the next thing I knew, I'm looking at her going, babe, do you think maybe the way we're living is wrong? I'm like, her eyes got huge. So instantly I'm like, oh my gosh, did I say that out loud? Why did I say that? And she looks at me and she's like, I can't believe you just asked me that. I was literally getting ready to ask you the same thing. You guys tell me that's not the Holy Spirit all up inside our lesbian bedroom that day, because there's no place you can flee from God's presence, and there's no place he won't go to make himself known to you or to your loved one, wherever they are. Our God is mighty. There's no place we can flee from his presence. So I'm like, you know, my brother said he prays a lot. I think we should pray. So we got down on our knees right there in our bedroom, and we just said, God, if you're real, will you show us? And if the way we're living is wrong, show us. So I'm like, you know, I saw my brother with a Bible. We should grab a Bible. And, you know, we had one in the house. So we went up in the attic and we're fishing through boxes. And it's like, oh, finally, we're like, here it is. Here's one. You know, like we had many. Here's the one. And so, you know, we're bring it back downstairs. We had no idea what to do with it. And we're just flipping through pages. And finally, I got annoyed. I'm like, this is ridiculous. Let's just stop and start reading right here. And wouldn't you know, it opened up, or we stopped at the book of Leviticus. And it was open to chapter 18. And this wasn't the Bible, but I remember like a bold number 18 being right in this area. And over in this area right here, our eyes fell on verse 22 that says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now, I want you to notice it says it is an abomination, not they are an abomination. It's talking about the behavior. Now, Proverbs 16:5 says everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So we kind of do have an abomination verse. But this one says that it, the action, is an abomination. So again, we were stunned in that moment and realized that God was real, but that's about as far as it went. After about a week, I'm like, you know, that's just talking about men. Maybe we're in the clear. But God was working in our hearts, and we knew. And so my girlfriend asked somebody that she worked with if the Bible, that she knew was a Christian, if the Bible said anything about women being together. And she says there's this book in the Bible called Romans and that we should read chapter 1. And we did, because we were searching, because God had moved in our hearts. And so when we got to verses 26 and 27 of Romans 1, we read, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." So there it was, women, sexuality, error. So we knew. So at this point, we knew we had to find a church, and we eventually found Calvary Chapel Old Bridge in New Jersey, and we went to this church having no idea what to expect. But and it's not like that day, that Sunday, I woke up and went to my church clothes part of the closet. I didn't have that section of the closet. My closet was only male clothing, because for years at that point, I had only identified in the masculine for my outerwear clothing, my underwear clothing, cologne. Every single stitch of anything on me was from the men's department. And so my girlfriend didn't struggle with that the same way I did. So we walked in looking what a lot of people think a typical lesbian couple looks like, a butch and a femme. But we didn't walk in. It didn't seem as if people were looking at us or whispering or saying anything. We walked in just like everyone else. And we sat down, and I had never heard worship music before. And so when the worship music started, the music itself was soothing to my soul, because I was not expecting like a full-on band. I was expecting, you know, something for, like from 1850 or something, and didn't know what to expect. And so the music itself comforted me. But then when I saw the words up on the screen, these words were talking about how beautiful and holy and righteous and good God was. And it also was talking about how much he loved me. And when I saw the words talking about him loving me, it ripped my heart wide open and I began to cry. And I was not a crier. I protected myself being tough. All that I had inside me, what I didn't know is I was really a tender-hearted, gentle, sweet spirit on the inside. But that was crushed when I was little with all that happened to me. That's the part that God was reaching that day. I couldn't hide behind those clothes anymore. I couldn't hide behind my anger or my tough exterior anymore. God just slammed me right in the heart with his love. And I'm just like, no, Lord, how could you love me? I've done too many bad things. Too many bad things have happened to me. And I'm a lesbian. And besides, your people tell me you hate me. And God was ministering to my heart and telling me how much he loved me. So on January 19th of 2003, I came up to the front and was led by Pastor Lloyd Pulley in a prayer, crying out, asking God the Father to forgive me of my sins, for Jesus to be the Lord and Savior in my life, and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I went from darkness to light, from deception to truth, truth that God loved me, and that truth set me free. Amen. Ooh, keep clapping so I can take a sip of water. Immediately, my drug and alcohol addiction ended that day. And so did my gay identity. My new identity was in Christ Jesus. I had no clue what it meant to be a Christian, though. And so all I knew of to do was devour the Word of God. And that's what I did. I ate the Word of God, like it says in Jeremiah 15:16. I read through the whole Bible by June, read through the New Testament again by the end of the year, and I couldn't get enough of His Word. And so in that, I knew that I was building my trust in the Lord. I knew that I could trust Him because I was getting to know Him. I read the Word of God to get to know Him, not to get to know me. Through that, I got to know me, but I wanted to know Him. And so in that, I had these big questions that I knew that I could ask the Lord now. Questions like, okay, Lord, if You're telling me I wasn't born this way like I thought I was, so You're telling me that I wasn't, You're telling me that nobody was, science is declaring that nobody is born that way, then where did all of this come from? What is this? Why have I always remembered having these kind of feelings? And Lord, will You tell me everywhere I've been deceived? I'm feeling like I've been deceived a lot. And Lord, will You show me everywhere I'm wrong and You're right? Replace the deceptions with Your truth. Replace all my wrongness with your rightness. And the Lord, in His goodness, in His gentleness, and in His timing, answered all those questions for me. That's when I began to learn how I had detached from my mom and why I detached from my mom. That's where I began to learn where the buildup of my hatred toward men came from. And that's when the memories of the sexual trauma started coming back, because I'm sober now for the first time in 24 years. Remember, I had started pushing all of that pain down at 12 years old, and it didn't stop till I was 36 when I got saved. And so during that time, as I'm asking the Lord these questions, and He's, again, in His timing, answering those questions, because if He answered them all at once, it would have been too overwhelming. But it was painful to go through that. But the Lord was with me every step of the way. And that's what we have to be willing to do. We have to be willing to go through the pain to get to the promise. And that's what He was doing with me. And because of all this revelation that He was showing me, I was understanding myself for the first time in my life. And I liked it, and I didn't like it. And I had people in my life, I had women at the church now at this point, because I'd been saved for a couple years now, I had women at the church willing to walk alongside me during this really difficult time of healing. I didn't go back to homosexuality. I didn't go back to longing to be with the same sex. The Lord healed that, in the sense of, that's not what I wanted the same way I wanted it before. But when He showed me some of the stuff that I had dealt with, the pain was so hard that I had thoughts of, well, it sure would be easier just to go to the club and get wasted and hook up than it would be calling my friends and asking, you know, having to explain everything to them and asking them to pray. But praise God, I chose the better. Because Jude says He is able to keep us from stumbling, but it's also because women had come around me. Never once did any of these ladies tell me I had to change or do anything different. They sat and they listened. And then when I shared with them what was going on, they prayed. They didn't say, well, you shouldn't do that, or why are you thinking that, or when are you going to grow your hair, or hey, how about, you know, starting to wear women's jeans? They didn't do any of that. They just heard where I was and they prayed. They're the ones who actually prayed for the Lord to show me what it was to be a woman. Because about 3 years in getting saved, the Lord started speaking to my heart, and He told me, asked me, however you want to word it, it was time for me to pray to Him and ask Him what it was to be a woman. Man, I got to tell you, that scared me. Because I'm like, what does this mean? What's going to happen to me, Lord? Am I going to fail as a woman? I don't like failing. I don't want to try it and fail at it. But I knew that He wanted me to pray this, and I wanted to be obedient, because the Lord in those years showed me how much obedience grew my walk with Him. Obedience is so key, you guys. It's so key. I believe He gives us the desire to be obedient, and then the strength to be obedient. And then when we are, he blesses us. He's such a good God. So I got down on my face and I just cried out and I said, God, will you show me what it is to be a... And I couldn't say the word woman because it scared me so much because I knew my God would answer and show me. So I'm like, I'll spell it. So Lord, will you show me what it is to be a W-O-M? And I always got a little shaky on the M. But because I had these women in my life and we got together every other week to pray, one of the times when we were praying together and it was my turn to say what I needed prayer for, you know, I gave my little spiel and said what I needed prayer for. My friend Christine, she's like, you're holding something back. I'm like, oh, the Holy Spirit follows me everywhere I go. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to ask you guys to pray something that the Lord wants me to pray, but I'm too scared to pray it because I know he's going to answer. Would you pray and ask the Lord to show me what it is to be a... And I couldn't say the word again. So with a shaky hand, I just got my pen and a paper and I wrote down the word woman and I slid it to them. And they started crying. And I started crying because I learned how to cry now. And they prayed right then and asked the Lord to show me what it was to be a woman. And I know they prayed it for years. And that's why I can stand in front of you today and say, I'm so thankful God created me as a woman. And I don't have to be, you know, doing pirouettes in a little ballerina outfit. I'm still who I am, but I'm a woman. And I'm so thankful that that is how God created me. Now, they never came to me and said, you need to be more feminine. They waited or maybe even didn't think about it until I came to them. Trust the Lord. Trust that the Lord is working in the hearts of those who you have around you. And don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit. You could cause more damage than helping, maybe. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Let him direct your path for yourself and for those who you're ministering to. So I was doing everything that the Lord asked me to do and called me to do because I was his, because he was God and he loved me, because he's the creator and I'm the creation. So I asked him anything he asked me to do, I did. And he kept reiterating that if I loved him, I would trust him. And if I would trust him, I would do anything that he asked me because he's good and he won't hurt me, even if my feelings said otherwise. And sometimes they did. And they do for you guys as well. One of those things that he asked me to do was to move out of the house of my now ex-girlfriend, which I did. And beforehand, I sat down with her and explained it to her, what the Lord was asking me to do. And we prayed about it together because on January 19th, 2003, my salvation day was her salvation day as well. We got saved on the same day. So we walked in as lovers and we left as sisters, never to even hold each other's hand again. That's the power of God. And she's still walking with the Lord and she's a missionary today. And I can't tell you what she's doing because it's actually very, very dangerous. But man, that girl's got a ministry. She is all in for the Lord. So I just, I was going to share some more things, but I'm hoping that maybe some of this can be covered during our time of Q&A. But, you know, we often say to everyone, you know, don't worry about who you are or where you are. You don't have to change anything about yourself. Just come into church and let God do all the work. Don't worry about anything. Just come and then let God save you. But do we do that with the LGBT community? Or do we say right off the bat, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, homosexuals, you know, aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. And, you know, it says homosexual behavior is unnatural. So, you know, maybe you just kind of got to leave that at the door and come in and let Jesus wash you clean of all your sexual sin. We don't really do that much with other folks. You know, we don't slam people right off the bat in other sins, but we do with this particular sin. And I know that it's a lot of it has to do with because it's so slammed in our face. But these are people that are downtrodden. These are people that are hurting. These are people that just want to be seen. They want to be heard and they want to be loved. And they're people that have legitimate needs that have been, they've been meeting those legitimate needs in illegitimate ways, just like we did before we got saved. Homosexuality isn't their only sin, and it's not their biggest sin. Unbelief is. So we want unbelievers to come in here so that they can come to the knowledge of Christ and be saved as well and become part of our fellowship and community in the church that we go to. So when people hear Christians talking about how sinful that they are in their identity of gay or trans or whatever, they might think something like, well, who are you, Mr. or Mrs. Christian, telling me the way that I'm living is wrong when you've been divorced twice? Doesn't the Bible say that that's wrong? And isn't it Christians that talk about love? And I'm kind of feeling like what you're saying to me right now isn't very kind and loving. So why would I want to be where you are? So now I'm not saying that we compromise the truth. Never, ever, ever compromise the truth. Jesus is the truth, so if we compromise truth, we're compromising Christ himself. I have new cards that I have. I believe the Lord gave me a new acronym for LGBT. In the middle of the night, I don't know if this ever happens to you guys, but the Lord speaks to you in the middle of the night, and you're like, wow, that's so awesome, Lord God. That's so profound. I don't even have to write that down. Certainly, I'm going to remember that in the morning, and then you wake up, and you're like, what was that again? Does that happen to you guys too? Yeah. Well, this time I got up and wrote it down because it was pretty big. My new acronym for LGBT is, for the L, it's lavish love. For G, it's give grace. For B, it's bless big. And for T, it's tell truth. Lavish love, give grace, bless big, and tell truth. But if you don't tell the truth, the grace and the loving and the blessing is all for naught. You're just Oprah Winfrey then, and you get a car, you get a car, and you get a car. We have to tell the truth because truth is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it also says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. So we have to ask the Lord constantly, Lord God, how do I share truth without ever compromising love? Lord, how do I show love without ever compromising truth? And we have to remember, Jesus never loved someone so much that it made them sin more. Loving your gay child isn't going to make them more gay. Loving someone right where they are isn't condoning their sin. It's loving someone in spite of their sin, which is exactly what Jesus has done for us. So, Pastor John, would you like to start a time of Q&A now? Awesome. We're going to do it a couple of different ways that he shared earlier that I was only half listening to. Hopefully you guys listened all the way.
Patty, that's great. Thank you very much. Absolutely. What a great start, huh? And when I say start, I mean it's a start. Thank you very much. If we could, a couple of the ushers or three of the ushers, if we could kind of walk around and pick up anybody who's written any questions down, would you pass them to the aisle and the guys will pick them up. And they'll bring them to the to John and Josh in the back, and they're going to bring it up through the magic of technology. We're going to bring it up here on the iPad. Also, if you would...
I'm sorry, can I just say?
Please.
Already I'm interrupting Pastor John.
Okay.
I have a table, a counter in the back. If you want to come and chat afterwards, I have four different messages out there. One is my testimony, CD or DVD. One I've titled the message, Bringing Clarity to the Gender Conversation, CD or DVD. And then there's another message called Practical Ways the Church Can Share with the LGBT Community. And then another gender message called Gender, My Decision or God's Intention. That's one that I shared at a youth and young adult conference, and the Bringing Clarity to the Gender Conversation I shared with the whole body of Christ to help my generation and those older to understand some of the gender stuff that's going on so we can have some more clarity. So come back and visit me there, Someone will help you if you want to grab a CD or a DVD, or if you want to, I'll be standing off to the side if you want to ask some more personal questions there as well.
And also, as you can see here, we have the phone number. So please text messages. That's the best way to keep this rolling. And while we're doing that, just to kind of get this going, let me try this one with you. I think that it'd be fair to say that in this room, I'm sure, and I know for myself, as believers, we want to be very helpful. We want to be helpful to the new believer, whatever they've come from, whatever sin background they may have. And especially, you know, there's that stigma about homosexuality, right? So we can try to be very helpful sometime, but, you know, as my friend Jill is wont to say, the nature of a blind spot is you can't see it. And so we don't realize what our blind spots are very often. So we can try to be helpful, but in the process, we can be very hurtful. What do you find to be some of the typical stumbling points for believers, the stupid things that we may say? We don't mean them as stupid, but they come across as dull, thick, that kind of thing.
Thank you for asking. I would say the biggest one is when we say, I've only heard it said concerning people who identify as gay or part of the LGBT community, is love the sinner but hate the sin. That's for every gay person. That's just like nails on a chalkboard, because what the church doesn't understand is that the thing that we call their sin is actually their personhood. It's their identity. It's who they believe themselves to be. So when we say hate the sin, what we're actually saying is I hate your identity. So I love you, but I hate your personhood and identity. So it's please just take that saying out of your vocabulary. And people are more than a quick quip anyways. People have worth. And so if you want to love someone, love them exactly where they are and leave the rest up to God. And sometimes our language can be a barrier as well. Like if you have someone that you know has identified as gay for a very long time, they've maybe been in the same relationship with their partner for 10 years, and then they hear you talking to someone at a family picnic or whatever, and they, you know, it's like, oh yeah, my niece Sally, you know, struggles with homosexuality. She doesn't struggle with it. That's who she is. She embraces it. And so the word struggle and homosexuality just puts up a wall. There are people that struggle with same-sex attraction. Generally, it's people in the church, and they believe the truth of the Bible. They know who God is. They have a great relationship with the Lord, and yet they still have same-sex attraction. They actually struggle with it because they don't want it. But, you know, when we say those who struggle with homosexuality, and we're talking about people who live as, you know, their identity is that, it's not a struggle to them. It is them. And then just one last thing you asked.
Oh, yeah.
You don't have to whisper the word gay when you're talking about a friend or a loved one, or you don't have to look down if you're a parent, like you're in shame or whatever. You can just say, you know, my daughter's a lesbian and I'm praying for her, or whatever it might be. I don't see it as much now, but like when I first got saved, I've been saved 17 years now. It used to really hurt me, even though I didn't identify that way anymore. It hurt me when I heard people whisper when they were talking about their gay loved one, because there was so much shame in them that they didn't want to say it out loud. So just want to toss that out there.
No, that's a great start. Great start. Jill?
Okay, so one of the first questions we had this last time, but it's good. And scenarios, stuff like that, are helpful. But this couple has a neighbor friend, and their same-sex relationship, and I can't remember. I guess they're getting married, and so they think they're wonderful people. But as Christians, how should they say they're happy for them, or how do they express their feelings towards them?
I would say especially if you yourself are a married couple, I would say something to the effect of, hey, I heard you guys got married last week. Marriage changes everything, doesn't it? You know, I've been married for 25 years, and I never knew I'd go through some of the things that I went through once I was married. You guys absolutely need prayer because you're married now, and that changes everything. How can I pray for you guys? Yeah.
That's very good. Tricky.
Yeah, and come over for dinner and, you know, show us the slides of your honeymoon or whatever. God's not going to be like, how dare you look at a picture of Hawaii, you know, or wherever it might be. Or we're East Coast, right? The Bahamas. But, yeah, don't be afraid to love. In Luke chapter 15, we know Luke 15 is, you know, the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But Luke 15 starts off, the first two verses of Luke 15 are very telling to me. Luke 15, verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus, to hear him. The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. Why in the world would sinners want to draw near to Jesus and tax collectors? Well, this story takes place, or another story similar to it, in Matthew chapter 9 is when Jesus met Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 says, Jesus passed on from here. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office and said to Matthew, follow me. So Matthew arose and followed Jesus. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners, so all of Matthew's friends, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. So not only did Jesus go and hang out in this place where Matthew and other sinners were, but he called his disciples to come with him. And then it says, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus, you know, goes on to say, you know, those who are, you know, have no need of a physician, you know, he won't come to, but those who are sick, he desires mercy and not sacrifice. And then back in Luke 15, verse 2, it says, so verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So verse 1, the sinners heard Jesus because he spent time with them. And verse 2, the Pharisees complained about Jesus and judged him. Isn't that crazy? The creation judging the creator? But that's what we do. So I ask people, do you want to be a verse 1 or a verse 2 person? I choose to be a verse 1.
Hey, Patty, one of the questions that we've seen here is, how do I tell my parents who want me to change that this is not an overnight process?
That's an awesome question. It is not a light switch that you can flick on and off. And oh, mom and dad, you need to be a safe place for your child to come to and be real and be raw and be open and not be, not that you're doing this, but not be criticized or judged. 'Cause otherwise they're going to go someplace else to look for comfort. Your child has a legitimate need, a legitimate desire to want to understand where this is coming from. And so the best place would be to talk to the Lord and to mom and dad about it. But if the needs aren't being met there, they'll go someplace else. And because you as mom and dad know more about your child than anyone else, you can ask questions like, well, honey, when did you first start to recognize this happening and these emotions? Oh, okay, it was when you were 10 years old. Well, let's think about what was going on in our family when we were 10. Oh, that's right. That's when daddy lost his job. Or that's when, you know, dad had to pick up two other jobs and was never home. And again, this isn't me throwing parents under the bus saying this is parents' fault. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But there's, I have found, and for whoever wrote this, that you might be experiencing these same-sex attractions, I want you to hear this so that you can bring this question before the Lord. There are foundational root issues for every single person that I've ever talked to that has same-sex attraction, whether they're struggling with it and don't want it or whether they're living it out. Very, very similar root issues. But the cornerstone root issue, the place that every other issue is built off of, is rejection. It always comes back to rejection, whether perceived rejection or real rejection. So for whoever it is that wrote this question, thank you. I don't know if you're here or you're online. Thank you for writing that. And if you would take a moment and ask the Lord, Lord, is there anywhere in my life that I don't even recognize, but deep inside there's a part of me that feels rejected? And if there is, will you minister to that part of my heart and show me either that it was just something that I'm perceiving and it's not true, or if I really was rejected in one way or another, will you show me how to move past that rejection and realize that you will never reject me, even though maybe others have? Maybe it's friends that have rejected you. Maybe your family simply moved out of state, and it was at a very tender part of your life and your development, and you sensed that to be rejection. I mean, there's so many very prevalent reasons things like this can happen, but there's also hidden reasons, hidden emotions even, that Satan will see just a little crack in your heart, and he will scoop in there, and he will tell you lies and put strongholds on you. And I want you to know that you're very brave for going to your parents in the first place to talk about this. And there are people that you can talk to. You can reach out to me tonight or privately through going to my website, and I can direct you to ministries that actually talk one-on-one with people. That's not what my ministry is, but there are places that you can talk one-on-one with people that can minister to you and counsel you through that. And if you're that parent, same thing. There's plenty of parent groups that you can talk to as well.
That's great. Do you have...
Some other questions came in. It says, it seems to be a huge trend for kids these days in this generation to throw out the statement, I'm bisexual. Mm-hmm. So if you're parents or friends, you know, neighbor, what's the best way to respond to that?
I would ask questions. If they're identifying as bisexual, have them explain to you what that means. So especially like if you're a 14-year-old and, you know, you come to your parents or your neighbor, whoever it is, and say, well, you know, I'm bisexual. And then instead of saying, you know, no, you're not or whatever, I've known you. Just say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. What does that mean to you? And then let them explain that. Well, it means, you know, sometimes I like boys and sometimes I like girls. And then say, well, what is it about girls that you like? And it might be, well, they're pretty. They listen to me more. I like the way they look, whatever it might be. And then you can say, how is that different than friendship? And make them explain it. And sometimes they can't. And sometimes they can. And if they can, now you have the very specific things that you can bring before the Lord in prayer. We were sharing tonight, talking a little bit, you know, we had some time before coming here and we were talking. I have a lot of kids, especially girls, that come up to me junior high age, maybe like freshman or sophomore year of high school, that say they're pansexual. And I'm like, oh, okay, what does that mean? And I don't think, most of them kind of give me a look like, well, no one's ever asked me that before. I'm like, what does that mean? And they'll say, well, you know, it means, you know, whoever I like, boy or girl, or if they're trans or whatever. I'm like, okay, where did you find the name pansexual? And they're like, what? I'm like, well, where'd you find the name? What internet place did you find that name off of? And they'll be like, well, you know, I'm like, yeah, okay, so you don't want to tell me which internet place. I'm like, but when you chose that name, did it give you a full description of what the word pan means? I'm like, because the LGBT community got it from a god named Pan. And that means a god of everything. And then I'll start to explain to them some of these things that this god, because it's an idol, it's a false god, did back when they used to worship him back in the, you know, in the Bible days, we'll say. And their eyes get huge and they'll be like, oh, I didn't know that. And I won't say, you know, so you better not identify as Pan anymore. I'll just say, so, you know, I just wanted to explain that to you so you know whose name you're carrying, because that's, you know, that's a name where, you know, in Caesarea Philippi in Israel, you know, they used to kind of like burn babies and throw them in this pit. And they actually called it the gateway to hell. So just want to let you know, that's the identity that you're carrying. But anyways, you know, what's the name of the school you go to? And leave that with them. So all that to say, ask questions, because we're always on our heels. The LGBT community, the older people, they know how to get us. They know to always put us on our heels, right? All of you athletes know you can't do anything on your heels. You're on the defense. When you're on the offense, you're on your toes and you're able to move more, and asking questions takes us out of the defensive position and puts us in an offensive position. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus always asked questions.
Patty, someone asked, they have a daughter who married a woman and has since cut off her family and claims the gay community as her people.
Mm-hmm.
Is this normal?
Yes. Unfortunately, I'm really sorry you had to experience that. But please know, it doesn't mean that your daughter's always going to be there. If you guys had a good relationship, your daughter's going to long for that again. And eventually, as seemingly good as the LGBT community is, they're going to lack everything she needs, because it's a place of darkness. And there's so much in-house fighting within the LGBT community that nobody talks about. Like different sects, S-E-C-T-S, because I know we're talking about sexual issues, so let me just spell that out. There's different S-E-C-T-S, different sects within the LGBT community. Like I didn't, you know, as a, you know, kind of gender non-conformed person that identified more times than not as gay instead of lesbian, because lesbian indicated female, I couldn't stand the effeminate men. You know, I called them a bunch. I'm like, why would I want to hang out with a bunch of Marys? You know, so I was calling people within my own quote-unquote community horrible names. But if somebody that was straight called an effeminate gay man something derogatory, I'd be up in their face saying, that's my brother. You know, what are you talking about him that way for? So there's a lot of in-house fighting, and it gets old, and it gets tiring, and your daughter is going to miss the light that is in you. So keep praying for your daughter. Fast and pray once a week for your daughter and for her wife, because she needs salvation as well. And if you want to be encouraged by a praying mom, go on YouTube and watch the story of Christopher Yuan, Y-U-A-N, and his mom. As they share their testimony together, Christopher shares of the man who identified as part of, you know, as a gay man, and his mom shares about how she was an unbeliever, came to belief in Jesus Christ, and started fasting and praying for her son and the work the Lord did in that. So Christopher with a C, and then Yuan, Y-U-A-N, and scroll to the one that shows him and his mom. It's a fantastic salvation story.
That's great.
So don't lose hope. 2 Samuel 14:14b. In the New King James reads this way: yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Ultimately, that's the cross, right? He did that for us. But then if you go back to Luke, which I'm actually right here, so I'll just read it. So God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. If we look at a story of that, it's the prodigal, right? And so in Luke 15:14, it says, but when he, the prodigal, had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to swine. So God made a way through that famine for this kid to be in want, and he's going to make a way for your daughter to be in want as well. And just pray that when that want needs to be met, that she would do it by coming back to you and asking, and be, please be like the Father, and throw that beautiful robe on her, and don't say, I told you so, or where have you been, or I've missed you. Don't say any of that. Just say, welcome home, daughter.
Amen. Yeah. Patty, we're going to, and everybody, we're going to do one more question here before the break. And then, like I said, we'll take a 10-minute break. Anybody who has to take their children home, we understand. But then we'll come back after that. So, Jill, you had a question?
Yeah, I think since more parents will go with their younger children, I hear a lot of parents that ask the question, with this new push towards all of the transgender and sexual issues of our time, you know, how do you begin to raise young children and combat the normalization of that for your children?
We have to talk about these issues at a very, very young age, because if you don't, culture will. And it is so, I don't know how to explain it. Children, the first thing they hear is generally what they believe, at least for a while. So if they hear from the culture that there's more than two genders, they're going to believe that. And then when you come, if you wait until they're 14 years old or 12 years old to explain that to them, they're already going to have believed for years that there's more than just two genders. So age appropriately, I would say before they go into school, you'll have to tell them the creation story and spend time in the Word together. It's not the responsibility of Pastor John to be the only one pouring into your kids, or pouring into you for that matter. You be the one pouring into your kids. And so start in Genesis and give the creation account and how God created us male and female, and that how our bodies, you know, fit together in a special way, and then so that they can have a visual, you know, maybe just use, you know, like a light socket or I used to be a flight attendant, so I'm thinking seatbelt, but show them, it's just there, show them something that they can have a visual, you know, to see the difference of, you know, what male and female might be and how it fits nicely together. You're not going to be putting icky things in their head. And then tell them, even though this is how God created it, sometimes there's people that feel differently about this and they don't mean to, but it's who they are and where they are. And we love them and God loves them, but that's not how God designed it. So we want to love them right where they are, but we also want to know the truth and tell that story to them often so that they're prepared when they go to school and they're in kindergarten or in first. So they're in kindergarten and they have a friend, Michael, in kindergarten, and the next year they're in class with Michael as well, but he might be called Michelle, you know, so they'll be prepared and not scared.
That's great. Thank you. Listen, we're gonna take a break. And as Jill mentioned earlier, Patty's counter out there. Now it's Patty's counter. It was our counter before, but now it's Patty's. Only been at the church twice,
Patty.
And she owns the thing. pushy. CDs, DVDs. Please make a point of taking a look at what she has. We're gonna take a 10-minute break. I say I'm sandbagging, but you know, we're gonna do the best we can to keep it tight. So anybody who needs to leave in a moment, you know, feel free to. But if you have questions, if you need prayer, we have prayer partners who will be up here even during the break and afterward, okay? So let's do this. Why don't we stand together, all right? And I know some people have to leave, so I just want to tie down this in prayer. And if you have questions for Patty, I'm sure you don't have any for me. Patty's the one you want to ask, but I'll be happy to, and Jill will be happy to help you any way we can. But certainly, if we can pray for you, we certainly want to do that. So why don't we pray together? Father, thank you, Lord, for what you have done here tonight. Lord, it's always encouraging to hear Patty's testimony. What a testimony of your power and your love. And what a testimony of your unfailing grace, Lord, and the way that you move toward anyone and everyone who will open their heart to you, Lord. And so I thank you for the way that you moved in a way that she and her friend never would have expected, Lord. And I know that you're moving on so many hearts here tonight, every single one of us, Lord, no matter what our disposition may be, Lord, but you're calling each one of us into a deeper walk with you. and to transformation in ways that may have nothing to do with sexuality, Lord, but you're calling us to that walk with you and the road with you and the walk of light as children of light in a dark age. So, Lord, continue, Lord, to teach us how to be the men and the women that you've called us to be in this world, Lord. So we lift up this time. And for Patty, Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to pour out your spirit upon her and the work that you've called her to, Lord. It's a very precious work, and you're using her in a powerful way. So we're honored to have her with us here tonight, Lord. For those who need to go home, Lord, we ask that, you would just cover them as they travel, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So please come on back as soon as you can. 10 minutes, and the clock is running. Yeah, and I'll cut it off.
Okay.
everybody. Why don't we come on in? Come on in, everybody. Oh, young, andale, andale, andale. Come on. Giddy up. Come on in. Grab a seat. Don't feel like you got to sit out on the periphery of the Christian walk. Now come on back in toward the center. All right. Here, we'll change places. Jill's got the first question here.
So the first question is, what do you do if you're bisexual and love a member of the same sex, but know it's not right? And I presume some of that is you have these powerful emotions. What do I do with them?
That's a great question, and it shows a lot of courage to even ask, especially if you're here and not writing it through the Slido online. But what you're feeling and experiencing doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make you rejected by God. The only time rejection comes into play when it's with us in the Lord is when we reject him. He doesn't reject us. And it's understandable in the, I don't know how old this person is. It doesn't really say. If you're under 25 years old, and especially if you're under 18 years old, it's understandable that you might have attraction to the same sex, attraction to the opposite sex, because we're living in such an over-sexualized culture, especially the past 10 years, where everything has been LGBT-focused. So it's understandable that you might have this. What I've been told by younger people is that now in school, if you don't, if you're not willing to say, well, you know, I would try bisexuality, you're kind of put down, which is completely opposite of what it was when I was in school. So with that, and I believe it says, you know, that it's wrong. Yeah. I know a lot of people come before the Lord and say, pray for years and years and years. God, I have same-sex attraction. I don't want it. Please take it away. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and it doesn't go away. And so you either think, well, God doesn't hear me. God's mad at me because I have these attractions. God's not real, or God's okay with it. None of that is true. None of that is true. God is real. He cares about you. He didn't create you with those feelings. He didn't create you with a bisexuality. He created you in his image with a perfect plan and a perfect purpose according to his ways and to his book. In that, he wants to minister to you. So instead of praying and saying, God, will you take this away, come before the Lord and ask him more specific questions. Lord, you know I have this attraction here. It doesn't seem to be going away. What do I do with it? How do I have these attractions and still honor you with all of my life? Lord, will you show me where these attractions came from? What's the beginning point? Is there something in my life that I've experienced, or maybe that I don't even realize I've experienced, and it has drawn me into something like being attracted to the same sex, and you want to minister to me there? Will you please let my heart be open to receive the truth of what you want to say concerning this situation and minister to me there? Now, when you say you're bisexual and you're actually in love with someone of the same sex, I want to ask you, what do you mean by you're in love with? What does your love mean? Because I know we hear a lot of things like love is love, so who you know, what does it matter who you're with? But the Bible actually explains what love is. In the second epistle of John, it says in verse 6, because there's only one chapter, so verse 6, it explains. So when you say, what is love? Verse 6 explains it. It says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And it continues on talking about being in the doctrine of God and in how we are to walk. Third John talks about how we're to rejoice in truth and walk in truth. So when we have anything in our life that contradicts truth, we have to ask the Lord to bring truth into that matter, shine his truth on the place in our life that is contradicting his truth, and ask him to minister to us there. And it's everything is possible with God, but most likely it's not going to be an overnight thing. So it's going to take a little walking out your faith on your part. Lord, this seems right and feels right to me, and it feels like love, but will you show me what it really is? And if you look at Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 is talking about, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You know, he's the Godhead, so none of us have an excuse. It says, people claim to know God, but they weren't really thankful for him. They were futile in their thoughts. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. And then it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, self, rather than creator. And then it gives us an example of same-sex behavior. The epitome of self-idolization is having sex with self. With when you are engaging in a sexual and intimate relationship with someone of the same sex, it's the epitome of self-idolization. And that's what the Lord, I think, is, correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, is the Lord or the Bible using an example of what worshiping the creation actually looks like. Amen. So I'm lovingly questioning what you mean when you say you're in love with the same sex.
Great answer. That's a great answer. Here's a question that comes up for everyone. It's a nature or nurture question. So is being gay something that's learned, or is it nature? Is there such a thing as, I'm adding to the question, but is there such a thing as the gay gene?
I used to believe absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was born gay because it's all I remember having, even though the gender stuff is what I experienced first. When I came into the sexual part of my life, which is puberty, that's when I recognized I was attracted to the same sex. So I thought that I was born that way because that's where my memories have taken me. But what I didn't realize is that there was something deeper going on there, because when we look back on our childhood, we're looking at it with our adult comprehension. So what was really happening was something different. I was experiencing very different feelings. I felt very different than the other girls. I felt different than the other boys because my body wasn't like theirs. And so I didn't know how to label that as a child. And then when I became an adult or older, it's like, oh, here's a label for it. Gender issues and same-sex attraction. But I know now through the Word of God and through science that there is no gay gene. John Hopkins just came out with yet another study showing that there is no gay gene that you're born with. And these studies were going on back when I used to identify. They've always been trying to find the reason why people are gay. And these are people that want to succeed in finding this gene, and they can't. Dr. Neil Whitehead, N-E-I-L, Whitehead, did a study years ago, and it's been reconducted, if that's the right way to put it, on identical twins, not fraternal twins, identical twins that come from the same egg, therefore the same DNA and the same gene. And he did a massive study with thousands and thousands of identical twins over a span of years, where if one identified as gay, then if it is genetic, 100% of the time, the other one should identify as gay as well, because they come from the same egg and the same, DNA makeup. And the percentage of those who both identify as gay was super, super low. So there is no genetic proof. There never, I doubt there ever will be. Although, I mean, all we have is fake news now, fake videos, fake this, that, and the other. There won't be any solid, true, conclusive evidence that there is a gay gene.
Thank you.
But our feelings are real.
Right.
And so it's understandable that we think we were born that way.
Yeah.
So here's a question I think a lot of us kind of think about as we either have a relative or know somebody that's in the homosexual lifestyle, but that tension exists that you kind of spoke about, whereas many individuals see Christians, because we often have deserved it, as not being very loving and hate them, or, you know, there's that tension. Some of us have, especially more the younger generation, that have opinions about how Christians do view somebody in the homosexual lifestyle. Therefore, they're rejecting God because of it. So if you have those situations among family and friends, but you want to share the gospel with them, is there any comfortable way of trying? I mean, you don't want to really address that issue right head on, or should you? Or how do you kind of get around that just to start talking about the gospel?
The gospel is a gospel whether you're gay or straight. So I would share it the same way you would with anybody else that doesn't know the Lord. Now, they might want to make it circle back to their gay identity, and not to throw you under the bus, sister, but
I'm the church's speed bump.
You're a tiny little speed bump, though. You're like a speed bump for tricycle.
Let her rip.
when they hear the way we talk, even our language can be offensive. Like when I used to identify, the word lifestyle was a word that was okay to use. But just saying homosexual lifestyle, nobody in the gay community identifies as a homosexual. They identify as gay or bi or something else. And it's not a lifestyle. Lifestyle indicates something that you choose. Like I choose to live an extravagant lifestyle, or I choose to live, you know, under the radar, or I choose to live very humbly, you know. And so when we say lifestyle, it indicates as if there's a choice. And so that's offensive to hear those words. So, you know, right off the bat, if you say, well, I know you're living a homosexual lifestyle, but I want to tell you about Jesus, already walls are going to go up, because they're like, you don't even understand at all.
Well, no, what I didn't mean by that is like they are in the light, like
they identify as gay.
That's saying, I'll never believe in you guys because this is how you view gay people. You know that tension exists. Should you just continue to give the gospel, or should you address, you know, try to debunk the thought that untruth, or have that conversation? Am I making myself clear? Maybe not.
The person that you're talking to is gay, or they have a friend that's gay?
The friend that's gay.
Okay.
I mean, it can work both ways, okay. But let's just say the
I don't, if someone doesn't want to talk about the gospel, I just don't. You know, it's, I'm not going to talk someone into believing about Jesus. And if I could talk them into believing about it, someone else is going to come behind them and talk them out of it. And so if the Spirit of the Lord is moving in them, I know my shepherd's voice, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to move in me and say, this is what I want you to tell this person. And I've had that happen before. And if someone wants to talk about the Lord, there's 31,102 verses in a typical Bible. There's five of what we call clobber verses. And it's the talking about, you know, same-sex behavior. And so most people will think that we go straight to those verses. There are a lot more verses in the Bible that talk about Jesus than there are that talk about sexual issues. And so even if someone, you know, if I start sharing the gospel or the Bible or Jesus or whatever it is, it's all the same, with someone, and they say, well, what do you believe, or what does the Bible say about, or what does your church preach about, you know, people that identify as gay, I'll just say, that's a great question. Why do you ask? Now, again, I'm not on the defense. I'm on the offense, and they have to answer. And they'll say something to the effect of, well, I know the Bible says that it's wrong, but do you think maybe that, you know, maybe you're just reading it wrong? And I'll just respond with, wow, you know parts of the Bible? That's awesome. What else do you know about the Bible? Do you know anything else about the Bible outside of the verses that talk about homosexuality? And you know, what do you know about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? We always got to bring it back to the gospel and to the Lord, because it's not, you know, coming out of homosexuality that saves someone. It's, Martin Luther put it this way, something to the effect of, the law discovers the disease, the gospel gives the remedy. It's the gospel that saves. And if they're not ready to hear the gospel, let the Lord show you. Maybe he wants you to plant a seed about, you know, the gospel. Hey, did you know that you know, we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we all have the same sin? You want to know what it is? Unbelief. You and I are the same. I was in unbelief for a long time. You might be in unbelief right now. We're a lot more alike than we are different. Listen, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those are that are living under Adam, or those that are living in Christ. And that's it. So, you know, and if people want to circle back to the subject of, you know, sexuality or heterosexuality or homosexuality in the Bible, then you can just say, I see this is a big concern of yours. Do you want to continue talking about it? Or are you trying to, like, just argue with me because the Bible is so precious to me and my Jesus is so precious to me? I don't want to argue about him. If you really want to know, I'll tell you. But if you just want to start an argument, I'm not down for that.
Amen. Yeah.
That's a good segue.
What's the next question? Jesus, that's always the answer.
Well, no, it's a good segue, because too often we confuse the gospel with taking a person from gay to straight.
Listen, I didn't get saved to become straight. I got saved to become his. Right. He has right. done all the work after that. And my sanctification process was a process. You know, once I got saved, I never, you know, had any type of intimate relationship with a woman after that. But when the Lord was taking me through the deep things, there was sometimes I longed for the companionship of a woman outside of what I was slowly developing in the church. Because, you know what? Women know how to comfort. And when someone's going through some rough stuff, they need comfort.
So, as a segue then, here's the next one. In your opinion, or from your experience, maybe that's the way to put it, for someone who's homosexual or transgender and they become saved, how do we confront the sin in their lives? Kind of a loaded question, but how do we confront the sin in their lives, and how long before it should be addressed by the church?
What sin? The lying? The cheating? The anger? The gossip? Or wait, were we talking about you?
Hence, loaded question.
So, I was head over heels in love with the Lord. I mean, everybody knew it was a complete 180 change for me. I couldn't talk enough about Jesus. Everything was Jesus. I'm like 6 months saved, and like God just gave me an ability to understand his word. I'm like, look at what this says here, explaining things to people that have been saved for a few years. And they're like, how do you know the word so well? But it took me years to stop wearing men's clothing. Should I have been kicked out of the church for wearing men's clothing still? I don't know. I'm not really home much now because of my traveling with the ministry, but when I get a chance to go to women's Bible studies, so almost every time I'm in a different circle, you know, when we're going through different books or whatever, the Bible, right? You end up in a different small group. There's always at least one woman in that little small group that says, yeah, I've been praying for my husband's salvation for 10, 15 years now. He comes to church with me still, but he still doesn't believe. Should we? I mean, he's been coming to church for 10 years. Should we let him still come? I mean, he hasn't believed for 10 years. Is he allowed in? I'm sorry, I'm being a little sarcastic, but remember, that's my love language. You know, so give people a chance for the Lord to work on them. And listen, if it didn't take and they're really not saved, they're not going to want to dwell in the light for that long. They'll leave. But if they really are the Lord's, give the Holy Spirit time to minister to them, because he might be working something in and through them that you don't even see. He might be wanting to minister to their pain, their rejection, or their anger before he even begins to start about the way their body moves or the way they look or something like that. I don't know if that answered your question or not.
No,
okay.
Yep. Okay. This is a question and a little plug for those of you who have had youth group kids to really encourage them to come out. Patty's going to be here next week for our youth. But can you speak about gender dysphoria in young teens? Our 12-year-old granddaughter hates her body and wants to transition to be a boy.
That's hard. Most 12-year-old girls hate their body. That, right? I mean, I don't know of a 12-year-old girl, including us when we were at that age, didn't hate their bodies. But now, because of the culture, they think they have a choice to change their body. It's like, okay, well, I hate being a girl, and other girls my age are making fun of me, and you know what? This girl over here has developed a little faster than me, and I haven't developed at all, so maybe really I'm a boy. Maybe I'm never going to fully develop, because really, on the inside, I'm a boy. And if it's, there's the fastest growing place of people who identify as transgender is junior high girls. That's the quickest growing number of people who identify as trans. And there's a thing called trans trending. And there's also something, so you're going to have to do some research yourself, guys. Look up trans trending, and then also look up something called rapid onset gender dysphoria. Rapid onset gender dysphoria, where you have your cute little daughter who's all typically doing girly things, has never mentioned anything about feeling like a boy or anything like that, you know, up through 11 years old. And then at 12 years old, she comes home one day and says she thinks she's a boy. And then she starts to move differently and act differently. That might be rapid onset gender dysphoria. Please look it up. I can tell you the name of some parents that have gotten together and formed a prayer group, because there's a lot of that happening now. Now, outside of that, if it's something that your daughter or granddaughter is really experiencing, like if you would have seen me growing up at that age, nowadays you would have been pegged me right away. That girl's going to end up identifying as trans one day. If there really is dysphoria there, what I want to let you know is it's real. And it stinks to have it. And as you get older, you will do anything you can just to make the dysphoria go away. Especially if you don't know the Lord. Like me, when I was trying to handle everything in my own strength, I just wanted the dysphoria to go away, because it's such a horrible, horrible feeling. If I didn't get saved when I did, because of the culture change, I, beyond a shadow of a doubt, would be taking testosterone, and I would have had the physical change. But what's happening, we're going to go a little bit beyond what this question says, because we hear the suicide rate being so high in the transgender community, what's happening is, we'll just use women for an example, a woman who feels like she's truly a man will start to do anything she can to make the dysphoria go away. Excuse me, gentlemen, if this makes you uncomfortable, but we're here to learn. The woman's monthly cycle is it's horrible to experience gender dysphoria as a woman and get your cycle each month. And it's, if you happen to have larger breasts, and you do this thing called binding, where you wear this thing to like push your breasts down so it looks more flat. It's so incredibly uncomfortable, you can't breathe, but you'll do whatever you can to stop the dysphoria of your own body telling you that you're something different than what you feel. So you do all this stuff to just to make it go away. And so you start taking testosterone. You might have a double mastectomy. You might have a hysterectomy so you don't have to deal with your monthly cycle again. And then after all that's done and said, you still have dysphoria. And you're like, I thought all this was going to make it go away. Because it's a heart issue. It's an emotional issue. It's not a physical issue. We're allowing society to take care of this deep emotional issue in a physical way. And then we're wondering why 42% of people who identify as trans, even after surgery, are still trying to commit suicide. We have to be the ones to minister to them. So educate yourself. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share. The church needs to be educated because we are the ones that are truth bearers, but we do it with love and compassion. My generation and those older than us, you know, we would say things about the gay community, and we didn't even say transgender back then. It was transsexual and basically just weirdos. We were always told those are sick and gross people. Stay away from them. They're mentally ill. They're disgusting. And then our kids and our grandkids are seeing kids, you know, are hearing this from us, and they're going to school, and people are coming out left and right at school, and they're like, wait, you know, so-and-so just came out as gay or trans, and they're not gross, and they're not disgusting. They're actually a really nice person. They're really friendly, or maybe they're the only one that'll sit and have lunch with me. So now they're like, wait, my parents and my grandparents are saying this, but I'm experiencing this face-to-face. What's the truth? And so now also you add that with everything being taught that all things outside of the truth of God's word is true and normal. It's that we're building the society that we have today. That's the whole world is just walking in deception now. It's sad. It breaks my heart.
Yeah. I have a question here. I won't preface anything. I'll just read it and we can discuss it. Says, I am a believer and have had a straight but immoral lifestyle. You said that you were freed from your past, but I still struggle with desires to return to that life and past relationship. I am becoming worn out because my prayer and time in the scriptures are not always giving me peace. How do I find that victory you spoke of? That's a common issue.
Yeah.
I'm just interested in your perspective.
I'm sorry you're going through that. I had to go through deep healing to get to where I am today. I had to allow the Lord to walk me through the trauma that I went through. Generally, Lord, please help me to word this right. Generally, I find those who, whether heterosexual or homosexual, those who find themselves in sexual situations such as what I think you're describing, have had some type of trauma in their life. It might not be sexual trauma, but there's some type of trauma. And you've stuffed and you've pushed. Again, pain always demands a response. Maybe I shared that with you guys and not here. Yeah. Did I share that with you guys here? Okay. Physical pain, if we get knocked in the head with something, we're going to hold our head here. We're going to drop to our knees. If we, you know, get sliced with something on our arm, we're going to cover it with our other hand. We're going to wrap it with a bandage. And that's what we do with physical pain. When we have, and so that pain demands a response. When we have emotional pain or soul pain, that demands a response as well. And we respond sometimes through sexual immorality or drugs or alcohol. So I would ask the Lord to meet you where you are in your emotional soul pain, and find someone at this church or your church to be willing to walk you through that. I've had women come alongside me for years to help me. I've gone through so many stages of the Lord taking me through my sexual trauma, and it's like it is so incredibly hard. It's really hard. But that's why I say, are you willing to go through the pain to get to the promise? Because the freedom that comes on the other side of that is amazing. So I know that there are ministries out there that can help you with that. I don't know if you guys have any here or not, but I know of ministries. So if there's further discussion that you want to have with me, I can point you to some ministries.
We always like extra resources and, you know, we'll take whatever.
Okay. Really. But again, I'm sorry that you're experiencing that, but don't go, please don't go back. Don't run from the Lord. That's what we do with our sin, right? We get shamed and we run from the Lord. We run to him, cling to him. And it's hard. It's hard, but it's worth it. Please.
You know, before you ask the question, if I could add to that, I think you brought up a really important point, which is, you know, there's always a root, and so we have to get down to that root. That healing is very important.
Yeah.
At the same time, and I don't mean to discount that. I'm just saying to augment it. You know, we've been given all we need. Now, the problem is that the devil has this way. The devil loves to make the Christian a hamster. Put him on a wheel and just keep giving, these are the rules, these are the rules, these are the rules, breaking the rules, these are the rules, these are the rules, breaking the rules. And then we start feeling like a ping pong ball, and we feel like we have no victory, or we actually don't have victory. Whereas Scripture makes it very clear, we're more than conquerors, right? So if we're more than conquerors, that means we already have the victory, but we're not getting it. What's the reason? I believe you're hitting the nail on the head on the one hand in terms of being honest and having someone help us to get down to whatever that root is. At the same time, prayer and reading the Scripture, obviously very important. But it seems also that very often what we cheat ourselves of is what God has provided right for us. Jesus promised, you know, I'll send you another comforter, just like me. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And being in an honest relationship with a brother with a brother, a sister with a sister, about those things which are at the root, so that we can find that healing, but allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the power to walk through that.
Amen. So. And it always comes back to God's Word. My healing has always brought me back to the Word of God. And one practical thing that I've done through the years, especially in the beginning years, is to take an index card and write the lie that I was feeling on the front, like, I'm always going to be alone now. I'm never going to be attracted to men, so I'm always going to be alone. This is going to be a lonely life. And then I would sit and pray and cry out to God, the Holy Spirit, and ask the Lord to point me to where the truth was in his Word. So on the flip side of the card, I would write the truth, like, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I could give other examples, but for time's sake, I'll just leave it to that one. So maybe that's something, you know, a practical tool you can use. Write down the lie on one side of the index card, pray and pray and pray, and ask you the Lord to show you what the truth is through his Word.
That's
on the other
technique.
Side of the index card.
I think that's also a plug for community. Mm-hmm. And I think some, you know, the devil gets us into isolated situations, and then we aren't with our brothers and sisters to get some helpful hints and help get redirected when we can't do it on our own. But here's a quick one. Would you respect a transgender person's pronouns?
I think when we use a transgender's preferred pronouns, we're pouring into their deception. And being a person that came from such a deep place of deception, I guess I'm on the other side, but I don't want to pour into anyone's deception. So I work my way around pronouns. When I talk with someone that's trans, I'll be just like, you know, oh, you're the type of person that, you know, such and such, such and such. And, you know, and there are, it takes a little more time to think of how you're going to converse with this person, but there are ways around their pronoun. And some people, when they're, you know, transitioning, and they're trying to figure out if they pass or not. Do you guys know what I mean when I say pass? Mm-hmm. So if a female to male, so an FTM, a female to male, is presenting as male, she wants to be able to pass as a male without people walking down the street and doing a double take, like, is that a guy or a girl? So you want to be able to pass. So, or and vice versa with male to female. So it's a very awkward, uncomfortable, sometimes even scary place for them. So if they're in that place, pronouns can really trigger a dysphoric attack, so to speak, for them. So again, I would just try to work around using pronouns. But I again, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. And I just feel like pouring or expressing when you're talking with a woman who presents as a man or identifies as a man, when you call her him, I just believe we're pouring in or adding to their already deep deception.
Yeah.
And I just can't do it. And if it means a separation of relationship, then I have to trust that the Lord is going to do a work even in that separation. Probably that might not be the answer that you were looking for or thought about. But that's my answer.
Don't say you're sorry to me.
Yeah.
Here's one. How can a family with many children be loving to a gay child, but at the same time tell your other children it's wrong?
Will you read that again?
Yeah. How can a family with many children be loving to a gay child, but at the same time telling your other children it's wrong? I guess it sounds like there's a confusion over a potential double standard.
Right, because we want to love all our children all the same, regardless of what type of sin they're in. Because if you have a lot of children, you have a lot of sin, because we're all sinners. So your gay child's not the only one that's sinning.
Amen.
Your other children are sinning as well.
Refold.
So, you can explain to your children that, you know, we'll use the Johnny. You know, say you have six children and Johnny's the one that's identifying as gay. You know, sit the kids down and say, look, Johnny is expressing his sin in a very outward manner, and you guys, you know, might be hiding some of your sin. Let's all talk about what we're all experiencing and going through so Johnny doesn't feel like he's the only one sinning. You know, and it's pretty simple. I think what stumbled me and asked to read it again is the word love.
Right, love. Yeah.
Remember, loving someone isn't condoning what they're doing. It's being Christ-like, loving them right where they are. And loving Johnny right where Johnny is going to show your other children that they can be free to come to you and express what they're going through, and you be a safe place where they are at as well.
Good. Thank you.
Okay, this is one that we get asked a lot. It was asked a lot last 4 years ago. But should we as Christians accept an invitation to a gay wedding?
We accept the invitation. but I get every single Q&A that I go to, that's always a question. Should I go to a gay wedding? My first answer is, I don't know. Because I can't go to God's word and see thou shall not go to a gay wedding. However, we go to God's word to find out who he is and his character. And through what I read in his word, we are the light of the world. We are truth bearers. And so when we do anything outside of that, then we can be bringing deception to the world by the way we act and the things that we do. And the reason I say I don't know is because I know it's hard when it's your child. I get that. I've wept before doing Q&As when it comes to this. So I will say, if it's your child, pray and ask the Lord. Lord, will I show more glory by going or by not going? However, I would not, absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, never go to the ceremony. If you feel like the Lord is calling you to go to the reception, maybe. But now my opinion is, I don't believe we should go. And I'll use an example of, if your child was marrying, if your child got caught up in satanic worship and they were marrying someone and were having a satanic wedding, would you go to that? If your child was Wiccan and they were having their Wiccan wedding, would you go to that? And then we can take it further and say, if you know someone in your church that was having an affair, left, say a guy that was in your church and having an affair, left his wife and married the woman that he was having an affair with, started going to a different church where they didn't know them, and you got invited to their wedding, would you go to that? You know, and so I've been in that position myself with a young lady. I served in the youth group at my church for like 8 years, and a young lady that I walked with her through all her years of high school. She came out, lived her life, you know, that way for a while, came back to the Lord for a minute, and then went back to, you know, continuing in her gay identity, and met a woman. Very quickly, they got engaged to be married, and I got the invitation. And so I told her, you know, I'm going to fast and pray. And I fasted and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And it came down to where, you know, she called, or texted or whatever and said, look, I need an answer. And so, you know, within a couple of days, I called and told her and said, you know what? The Lord did answer, and the Lord very specifically showed me that if I went to your wedding, I'd be deceiving you. And she's like, no, I know what you believe. I send people to your ministry. I know what you believe, because her fiance was a backslidden Christian, and her parents were struggling with them getting married, so they sent her parents to my ministry to talk to me. She's like, I trust me, I know you won't be deceiving me. And I'm like, look, if the Lord says I would be deceiving you if I went, I would be deceiving you if I went. So it's a lose-lose for me, in the sense of, if I tell you I'm not going to go, I'm really going to hurt you. But if I tell you I'm going to go, and now I'm outside of being obedient to God, I'm in sin, and I know my sin is going to affect our relationship, and I'm not willing to let my sin hurt our relationship. I'd rather hurt our relationship be hurt just because I'm being obedient to God, because I believe he'll cover that pain. But if I'm disobedient to him and I'm in sin, it's going to hurt our relationship a lot more, and I'm not willing to let our sin hurt us. She's like, okay. Let me wrap my head around that for a minute. And we're still in relationship with each other, and you know, she and her wife and I, not as often as I'd like to because I'm never around, but we get together sometimes still and do things together.
This may be one of our last ones, unless you find a last one you'd like to ask. But one of the questions that I know many people are interested to hear, and as we wind down and think toward your future here, so what was the hardest part, is one of the questions, of transitioning out of a lesbian lifestyle as a believer, you know?
So what was the hardest part of leaving my gay identity and becoming a Christian?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm reading it as it is.
The community that I had. I had a lot of community with my friends in the gay community. And when someone was hurting, they were there right away. Right away. And then when I got saved, I don't want to say it was lonely, because I got saved the same day as my, you know, now ex-girlfriend, so we still spent a lot of time together. But outside of that, you know, we were slowly making friends, but there was a situation where, you know, I moved out of the house that used to be our house, but there was work that needed to be done with the front door. Anytime any of my friends, before I got saved, when, you know, we all owned homes, and whenever there was work that needed to be done, we were all right there. But we reached out to the church and said, we just need someone to help us with our front door, because it was this big thing, and we weren't hanging out with our old friends anymore, not because we didn't want to, because they just didn't want anything to do with us anymore. And we waited 8 months before someone came over to help us. And even then, it was a quick in and out, and sorry, I got to go because I got a family, this. So what I found is that within the church, what God gives us in marriage and family is an amazing thing, but what I've found is that a lot of people don't spend time with single people, whether no matter where you came from, but the single people in the church are almost invisible, because everyone's doing something with their own family. Well, it's family day or family this, or my daughter's got soccer and my son's got this and so-and-so, and there's never any time for the single people. And single people are looked at in the church as people that just aren't married yet. And that stinks, because marriage isn't the end-all, cure-all. Marriage is just something God chooses to bless some people with more often those than not. More people get married than not, but there's a lot of single people in the church that are longing for relationships with people, and there's marriage retreats, and there's, you know, all kinds of, you know what? Invite a single person over to your house on Valentine's Day. You know how hard Valentine's Day is for single people in the church, and Christmas and Thanksgiving if they, you know, don't live near their relatives? And, you know, it's great to have single groups and stuff in the church, but we shouldn't only have to be with single people. Some of them are weird. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. And sometimes it's like Christian bar scene almost. But you know, include those. And not all single people are just people that haven't been married yet. There's a lot of widows and divorced people in the church. Scoop them up and bring them alongside you. And listen, we need to be available. Everybody was always available in my life before. In the church, there's not a lot of people that seem to be available, but I want to tell you this. Being available doesn't mean you need to have time. Nobody has time anymore. You can be available by just opening up your home. Hey, you know what? I got all the kids today. I got a gazillion dishes in the sink. I'm doing laundry, and somehow I got to get to Costco, and I got to get gas in the car. It's cray-cray in the house today, but would you like to just come over anyways and spend time? Most likely you're going to get a big old, yeah, I would love that. You don't have to have time to be available. You just have to be willing.
Well, I just have to say, the last couple of years, I think, between John, myself, Steve and others speak a lot about what is the body of Christ, what is the church, because in modern times it's become fast food, drive through, come in, grab your sermon, and go. And I don't think we understand so well about what the church is really supposed to be. And, you know, finding your gifts and coming together and spending time and doing life through the church, and then other things become awkward because it's not natural and we don't understand what the church is. So I would just encourage you to spend a little time in Acts and really understanding what the church is. So I just plugged that for. Look, everybody.
Rock on, sister. Sorry,
I have to redeem myself.
I just woke up, Pastor John.
No, I'm not sleeping. I'm
We really appreciate your just you being open, and the thing I'm thinking about during this whole time is just the awesome nature of redemption, and not just to heal in a place where we're wounded or corrected gently where we're off, but he just abundantly gives and then turns it into ministry and all that. So whatever your issue is, I do encourage you to talk to somebody, pray with somebody, because he doesn't just want to heal. He's just a gracious, abundant God. He wants to do more. So that's another little plug. But people love that you share. They also want to know what personally it goes on with you, in the sense of how is your relationship with your parents, and are they believers now, and what's kind of the end of the story, or things that we can still pray for you about, that kind of stuff.
Awesome. Thank you for asking that. So my brother got saved, and then he went to be with the Lord. Then I got saved. Then my parents in their 70s got saved. Amen. And then my sister, who was a New Ager, you know, doing all the Reiki stuff, in the beginning when I first got saved, she's like, don't you even pray for me. Don't you even say my name and pray for me. It's like, okay. You know, like, how are you going to know I'm praying for you? But she's saved. Her husband is saved. Two of her granddaughters are saved. And my brother's son and his wife are saved. You know, so the Lord has saved abundantly. My mom and dad are both with the Lord now, and it's a tough thing, but a beautiful thing to know that they are no longer in a place of their own personal pain. The woman that was my girlfriend before I got saved, it's always weird saying ex-girlfriend, but I can't say her name because we're being taped and it's not her story, it's mine. We still talk to each other occasionally. I mean, we were still connected at the hip for years when we got saved just because we were the only ones that knew each other, you know, after getting saved. And then, you know, the Lord slowly started to separate us doing our own things. And, you know, what were the rest of the questions? How you could pray for me personally is, like I said, I've transitioned into a 25-year career that I was doing that and full-time ministry. And then it was like, okay, I was a flight attendant. And then it's like, okay, well, let me only fly half my schedule and do full-time ministry. And the Lord's like, yeah, no, you're going to do full-time ministry now. So I haven't flown since last March or April or something like that. So my Out of Egypt Ministries is its own nonprofit organization. So if this is a ministry that you think you would like to come alongside and be a part of it, you can go to my website at outofegyptministries.org and touch any one of those little blue dots on there. And, you know, I consider myself a missionary to the local churches. So if you want to support a missionary, I would love that. But what I need more than anything else is your prayer support, because the enemy does not like this ministry at all. And I thought, you know, I thought, I'm like, oh yeah, I know what spiritual attacks are. Whoo, mama, he comes at me in crazy kind of ways. So I really covet your prayers. If you go to my website, you can go under, I think it's called upcoming events or something like that, and see the places that I'm speaking and pray for those. Now, once, like, tonight's will disappear, you know, so you won't even see. So once the event happens, you don't see it on there anymore, but it shows all the future ones. Pray for those, because it's a big deal. And please pray that I get into more and more schools. The kids are being so deceived. I'm so thankful to be able to come back next week and meet with the youth. But God is so amazing. Like 5 days after my mom died, March 27th of 2019, and April 2nd or something like that, I was standing in a lecture hall on the campus of the University of Tennessee, talking about the Lord's redemption. I barely graduated high school. I never stepped foot on a campus unless it was to buy drugs or go to a concert. And here I am on the University of Tennessee, like barely a week after my mom dies, talking about his redemption. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, but I've been able to go into a lot of Christian schools who have, believe it or not, a lot of gay identifying and trans identifying kids. That's where all the kids identify as pan, believe it or not, is in the Christian schools. So they really get a little knocked in the head when I tell them who pan or pawn really is. But please pray that I would at least once a month get an opportunity to be in a school somewhere.
That's great.
Thank you for asking whoever asked that question.
As we wrap it up, try to, if you could, kind of look out for us. I mean, look ahead and give us an idea of what you think the next 6 months, 12 months, what the Lord is laying on your heart or already has sort of put on the horizon for you. What types of frontiers do you think he's opening up for you?
I would like, thank you for asking. I would like opportunities to do more like conference type settings, which I'm getting to do. I've done a couple of times in the past year or two, but this coming June, I'm doing a conference in Virginia to where it's two sessions Friday night with the leadership in the church, and then Saturday is open to whoever wants to come. I think I'm speaking five times, each like 45 or 50-minute sessions on Saturday. And then Sunday at both of their services. That's my favorite, because then I can talk about everything and not feel rushed with time. So I can talk about, you know, sexuality. I can talk about gender. I have whole gender messages that specifically talk just about gender instead of trying to kind of get everything in quickly or during a time of Q&A. So that's my hope, is to do more conferences in schools. And I've been praying for years for a support person, in the sense of someone to travel with me, because traveling can be brutal. When I drive, the enemy really attacks me when, even if I'm praying and I got worship music on, I have physical attacks where, like I was explaining to these guys, I was driving home from ministering someplace in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And as soon as I put, and it was awesome ministry that I did there, I put my home address in my GPS, and within 5 minutes of the car, I couldn't remember my address. I couldn't remember people's faces. I felt like I was in an LSD flashback. It was horrible, and there was nobody to pray over me because I'm driving, so I couldn't call anybody. I couldn't text anybody. It was raining. I was in, you know, it was horrible. As soon as I got home, it went away. You know, and so then there's, you know, emotional attacks. The enemy for a long time when I was getting ready to, you know, to get, you know, pack my clothes wherever I'm going, you know, you try them on before you go. And I'd look in front of the mirror. I'm like, okay, this is all right. And the enemy would come in. You're just a dude dressed in drag, you know, and it's like battling all these different things. And so, this November, I was doing a lot of speaking out in California, and the Lord knit me together with another lady that has a ministry out there. And when she's coming alongside me for support and traveling with me. But she has a full time ministry that she does, a family, and she works as well. So there's going to be some gaps where I'm traveling by myself. So just, I guess, the Lord's covering for when and even when I'm out at my table, you know, there's so much information out there that people need explanation of what it is. While at the same time, people want to come and talk about their personal things. So it's, you know, it's hard. So I guess support. And I'm not in a place financially. I'm barely in a place financially where I can get my own personal, you know, financial support in the ministry. So the thought of being able to kind of hire somebody to come alongside and do that, I'm not there yet. I'm hoping that I will be, but I'm just stepping out, and I just, you know, retired after 25 years with the airline, so this is all brand new for me. But I'm trusting the Lord in this step of faith. So,
all right. Well, why don't we stand together and let's pray for Patty? Jill, come here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for first of all for what you've done tonight, Lord. We ask that you would move, and you did, Lord. We ask that you would be here and make your presence known, and you have, Lord. It was our prayer that you would be magnified, and you have been, Lord. And we know that you have much more, particularly for Patty, Lord. We thank you for what you've done on our behalf here, on the behalf of those who have sent in these questions and all that, Lord. And while we haven't gotten to every single question, Lord, hopefully people have found enough in the answers that they've heard. But for Patty, Lord, you have led her to this place. It's so obvious just listening to her testimony, and I've heard it a number of times now over the years. But, Lord, it's obvious the way that you have been moving in her life so powerfully, Lord. And what you have begun, you're not one to stop, Lord. And so we ask that you would just continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon her. Lord, it's so cliche for us to say, and yet it's so true, that you know the way and you know the plans that you have for her, Lord. That what you've begun, you're going to carry on out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We believe that because your word says so, and that's your character, Lord. And you're not a promise breaker. We know that about you. And so, Lord, while no doubt so many of these desires that Patty has have come by way of your Holy Spirit for conferences, to minister in the high schools, these places, Lord, but most importantly, Lord, we ask that you would give her voice in the place you have for her, wherever that is today, tomorrow, next week. And we know that you have this way, Lord, of not always showing us long roads, but short parts of the road, Lord, to keep us dependent on you. So, Lord, give Patty the confidence to stay focused on you and you alone, reliant on your word, reliant on your Holy Spirit, and bring alongside for her that ministry partner that she needs. You've given her such great vision. You've given her a biblical vocabulary, Lord. She speaks your word when she speaks.
But Lord, she doesn't want the nuts and bolts. And you've got someone who loves nuts and bolts, Lord. So bring alongside her that person in order to magnify this ministry, or you know, to widen it and deepen it and give it greater power to reach more people, Lord. These days are not getting brighter, they're getting darker, Lord. And may she continue to shine brightly as she walks alongside you and do the work that you've called her to do, Lord. Thank you for the friendship you've given us with her, Lord. And may she continue to be just a resource to the churches, and may we be able to be a resource to her as well, Lord. Thank you for her. We love her, Lord, and we thank you for the way that you have show us over and over again that you use the foolish things to confound the wise and the weak things to confound the strong, Lord. That's our ministry here, the ministry of the weak and the foolish, Lord. We love it, and we thank you for that, Lord. So for each one of us as we go home tonight, Lord, give us peace, give us safety as we travel home and the sleep that we need. But, Lord, in all things, Lord, that our lives would be used to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.